Hey, welcome everybody. Welcome to 6pm. Welcome to you if you're joining with us online. If you're here for the first time, my name is Josh. Can I say, this is my favourite day of the week. This is my favourite night of the week. I love gathering with the people of God each and every week. It's wonderful that we can all be here together as a church around God's Word. There is no better time for me each and every week. I loved hearing that story. That was wonderful to hear how God has been working in Lauren's life and the people that he has been using. Keep encouraging one another to share those stories about how God has used someone like Epaphras to minister to you and how you have the opportunity to do the same thing. But tonight we're going to be looking at that kind of second part of the first chapter of Colossians. So keep your handouts open there. You should have them there. It's going to let you know where we're going tonight. Please keep your Bibles open. It's wonderful for you to be able to look at God's Word as we work at it together and think about what God has to say. But we continue in our series in this book of Colossians. It's a great way for us to start our time together this year as a church. But I want to start by telling you about a story I read a few years back about this small ski town in North America called Vail. And a couple of men who tried to rob one of the local banks there, they thought they'll be intelligent and covering up their identities by wearing balaclavas as they did so. However, this bank robbing duo has earned the nickname by police, Dumb and Dumber, due to the rich trail of clues they left so the police could actually identify who they were. So this is what they did. First of all, they failed to disguise the distinct Australian accent. Although they were, despite the fact being the only two Australians living in town that entire time, they were still wearing their uniforms from the work that they from the local sports store that they worked at, with their name tags attached to that uniform, so everyone knew who they were and where they worked and what their names were. To top it all off, they took this photo of themselves on way out of town in a toilet cubicle. So when they finally were caught, the police had the evidence of all the money that they had stolen. There's just kind of this certain level of lack of awareness, of knowledge that these guys just didn't have. Because knowledge is important, right? I mean, just remember that the next time you decide to rob a bank. But it just goes to show you how important knowledge is for us. And I guess that's why Paul prays for Christians in this passage that they would have knowledge. In fact, why don't we pray now that for ourselves that we might have the knowledge that God wants us to have to hear his word and receive it rightly. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth and the knowledge that it brings into our lives. We pray that we would humbly sit under what you have to say, delight in what you have to say, and live lives that are transformed by it. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have a look at verse 9, and our passage starts like this: for this reason, which means Paul is referring back to everything he's said so far in the chapter. Last week, Paul says, "I thank God for you, Colossians. I thank God for your faith. I thank God for your love. I thank God for the hope that I've heard about from Epaphras," Paul says, and describes Epaphras as his dearly loved and fellow servant. Tell you what, I don't know about you, but I would love if at the end of my days, people describe me as a minister in this way. If you get the opportunity to speak at my funeral, I would love that you said this about me. Assuming it's true. If it's not true, don't lie. But if it was true, I would love to be described this way as a minister, as a dearly loved fellow servant and faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. I mean, that is a great description of the Christian minister. But back to our verse, Paul says this: because of the fact that you have truly put your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, because of the way you have practically and sacrificially loved all the saints, the brothers and sisters in Christ, because of this hope that you have in Jesus Christ and the way that you are willing to suffer and you're willing to give up things, that shows Paul that they are not living for this world, but the one to come. For this reason, says Paul, verse 9, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If you ever need to be reminded of what you should be praying for people, there it is. I don't know about you, but often my prayers just get stuck in the level of mundane. I'm struggling with deadline that I have for church. My kids could be sleeping better. The health of my friends and family isn't what it should be. Aunt Mabel's ingrown toenail could be doing better. I mean, these are good things to pray for. And let me assure you, God loves to hear these things. But if that's all we pray for, contrast Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer here, he prays for three things for these Christians. First of all, knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that they would live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, that they would have deep, soul-satisfying assurance. Paul's prayer, first and foremost, is for knowledge. But you know, it's not just any knowledge, but knowledge of God's wisdom, of His spiritual wisdom and understanding that comes through the Word of God. Because you see, knowledge actually does matter. Jesus Himself says that. If you went to John chapter 8, you would find Jesus saying these words, "If you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You see, knowing God, knowing the hope that He has in store for us, knowing God's power to bring about this complete transformation, knowing God's will bring about change in our life. And the knowledge that we know about, the knowledge that God wants for us, is knowledge that comes through His Son, Jesus Christ. So you can only know God if God actually makes Himself known to you. You can't just kind of logically deduce that God is real. You can't form some kind of rational argument or use human reason and sit there and decide one day, yes, God must exist. More than that, knowing God is a relational idea. You know, I know facts about lots of people. I know facts about Tom Hanks. I know facts about Scott Morrison and Taylor Swift. I don't know any of those people. Knowing God is really a profound privilege and blessing. And knowledge can and will change your life. Paul said he's going to transform your mind. It will change your attitude. It will change your motives. It will completely transform the worldview that you have. And ultimately, your actions. Knowledge is a very powerful thing. See, discovering you're pregnant, knowing you're going to have a baby, that changes your life completely. It changes how you think. It changes the decisions you make. It changes how you behave. It changes how often you need to go to the bathroom. It does all these things. It changes great. Knowledge does that. God has made Himself known in Christ. That's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came that we would know God. And not just about God. See, God draws us back to Himself through the death of His Son, Jesus. That massive gulf that exists between God and us is removed. In Christ, He has adopted us to be His sons and daughters. He has included us in His family. Through Christ's blood, we have been given freedom and forgiveness. He has made known to us His will. That is an extraordinary blessing that we have as the people of God. We know Him, really know Him. You can call Him your Father. He became one of us that we might know Him. He died for us that we might know Him. He's speaking even now through His word that we can know Him. So just remember this. Paul could have prayed for so many different things for these Christians. These are not modern times that they were living in. There would have been so many sicknesses. There would have been poverty and no welfare system to care for them like we have today. There's no hospitals or clean, crisp running water. But what does Paul pray? Nonstop, without ceasing, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That is the most important thing to pray for one another as Christians. How often is that your prayer? When's the last time you as a gospel team prayed for one another that you would be filled with the knowledge of the wisdom of God's will? But it's never just knowledge for knowledge's sake. It's knowledge that leads to godliness. Verse 10, have a look. He says, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. I love Paul's logic here. Just follow it with me. It's kind of this cycle that he has. He says, it's as you better understand the gospel, as you grasp the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, as you grow in knowledge, as you start to live a life that is worthy of the Lord, you'll put off sin and you'll put on instead godliness. You'll start to bear every good fruit of love and joy and service of one another. Fruit of establishing new people in the gospel and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the lost. But then notice the end of verse 10. He says, part of godliness and growing in it is to further know the knowledge of God. You'll then know God better. The more you will bear fruit, and so then better you will know God. And so it goes, because that's how the gospel works. You see, one of the great things about praying this prayer for others and for yourself is it reminds you of just how much you need it as well. When you pray for others, you realize just how much you too need to know and grow in the knowledge of God. You know, occasionally I've been ordained now as a deacon and then a presbyter, and we have to make promises when you become a minister, a presbyter in the Anglican Church, minister in the church. And sometimes I like to go back over the promises that I make, that I made. And one of the promises is that we as ministers would actually do our quiet times. We promise to commit ourselves to the diligent study of Scripture and prayer. One of the things your giving and your partnership allows us as a staff team to do is our quiet times with God. It actually allows us to be word-drenched ministers, so that we as ministers, through the word of God, we ourselves are being changed, we are being rebuked and encouraged and grown and challenged by the same word we come and proclaim to you here on a Sunday and in your small groups. But more than this, praying for this prayer reminds us as ministers of what our primary role is as the pastor teacher. It's to teach Scripture. See, if I want to see godliness happen in this congregation at 6 p.m., there is no silver bullet. There is no shortcut. There is no program or pathway that we can implement. There is no course that's miraculously going to make you grow 50% in godliness this year. It is only when people in the church grow in knowledge of the gospel. It is only when the word is drenching your life. It's only when Christians know God's word better that you'll live to please Him in every way. There is no shortcut to this. And so we preach and we teach and we speak the gospel into each other's lives. And we let the word of God do its work. But back to our verse. Paul's prayer doesn't end there. So after praying that they would bear the fruit and grow in the knowledge of God, he prays that they might, verse 11, be strengthened with every power according to his glorious might. See, Paul wants them to know God's power is the thing that strengthens them to follow Jesus. Just think about that. God, who has all the power in the universe, he is directing that power to bring about endurance and patience in his people. The power that God commands, the power that he used to rip Jesus out of the grave. He smashed sin and death, and he established Jesus Lord and Lord of King Kings. That same power he uses to produce in his people endurance and patience that we need to follow him. You know, when I did athletics at school, more to the point when they made me do athletics at school, I was never much of a sprinter. I know, it's a shock to all of you, but I wasn't much of a sprinter. Here's another revelation for you, though. I was actually much better at the long distance races. And that's because through sheer determination and my competitive spirit, I was able to overcome this lack of genetics that you can see here in front of you. Which means I won sometimes. You can't do that in a sprint, though. It just wasn't long enough for me. And so I got smashed in those. But, you know, through competitive spirit and through lasting, I was able to beat others. It's the same in the Christian life. If you're a sprinter, there is no place for sprinters in this life. Being a Christian is a long-distance race. That's why the end point of Paul's prayer is there, is that we would have patience and endurance. Because life this side of Christ's return, it is going to be hard for you. There are going to be troubles and suffering and hardship. Jesus does not offer his disciples an easy life. In fact, the opposite. He says you must take up your cross, be willing to lose your life for the sake of the gospel. I don't know what you're suffering with at the moment. I don't know the hardship you're going through. But you might need to be reminded of that right now. But I think even more than just need to be reminded of that reality, we need to pray for one another that we would endure, that we would have patience, that we would trust in Christ through the tough times. I hope that is what you are praying for fellow believers in this congregation, that you would endure in the patience of the gospel. I mean, that's the prayer that I pray for you, that you'll be strengthened to trust God and endure in all things. So whatever happens, you might be standing with Christ on that final day. You know, what's funny, when you think of words like endurance and patience, I don't know what comes to mind for you. I always think of the actress Maggie Smith. Do you know who I'm talking about? She is the person who plays Professor McGonagall in the Harry Potter movie series. You know, she's just got that face that is stern and stoic, and it's like she's gritting her teeth and just kind of putting up with anything that life throws at her. That's what I think of. And sadly, I think that's what people think of the Christian life. But it's not Paul's prayer here. The prayer is not that we might be strengthened to endure begrudgingly everything that God throws at us. At the end of verse 11, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. So I want to say, if faith, love, and hope are the three pillars of the Christian faith, then joy and thankfulness round out that top five. Because how could you not be thankful when you know God has given you a place in his kingdom? How can you not be joyful knowing that God has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son he loves? True joy can only come from the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, I would love us to be a joy-filled church. A church that when people come and can just see that we are filled with joy deep down in our souls, because of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And we could pretend to try and manufacture that. We could sing awesome songs on repeat time and time and time again, try to manufacture that joy. But true joy only comes from knowing the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Because just like faith and love flow from hope, so do joy and thankfulness. Well, the final thing that he prays for these Christians is that it would have the deepest assurance in Christ. Verse 13, he says, "He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." See what Paul wants you to realize as a Christian? You are fit for the kingdom of God. You have been qualified. You have been assured a place in his kingdom. Wherein? You have the birth certificate for the family. You have the passport to be belonging to this kingdom. You are sons and daughters. You are in the kingdom of the Son that he's loved because of what he has done. Paul describes the situation in these verses as a complete transformation in citizenship. It's the image of two realms, of two domains. You have the kingdom of darkness, and then you have the kingdom and the domain of the Son that God loves. And this transformation is radical. I don't know if you like coffee or not, but it's not like you hated coffee your whole life and then just all of a sudden you wake up tomorrow and you have an urge to go live down in Melbourne and only drink cold brew from now on. That's not the kind of transformation Paul is talking about. And not to trivialize what Paul is saying here, but if you know anything about me, you know how much I, one, love rugby league, and how invested I am in the Sydney Roosters being the greatest football team that has graced the face of this planet. I love them. And I know you might not know anything about rugby league, but just know this about me. The Sydney Roosters are my team, and I love them so much. And I get offended when people dog on them and hate them and think they cheat in the salary cap. It's just all not true. But imagine next week I got up the front and said, you know what? Sydney Roosters are the worst. And from now on, I will start to support the South Sydney Rabbitohs. If you know anything about the NRL, you know that would never happen. I despise them. They are the worst. But imagine I did that. I was wearing their jersey. I now have a membership. I'm going to every single one of their games that I can attend. That doesn't mean me miss church this year. It's a radical transformation. It's never going to happen, just by the way. But that's kind of, it is just, it's so full on, says Paul. He has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. It is massive. And so massive because by nature we prefer the dark. By nature we are children of wrath. By nature we love to live our own way. By nature we love to dwell in the kingdom that Satan rules and where sin reigns. But Paul says God has taken you from that domain and transferred you into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And you notice the way in which you enter this kingdom? It's the means of forgiveness through Jesus' death, and the agent is God himself. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In Christ, we have the redemption of sins. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. And the reason this is such great assurance for you as a follower of Jesus is because it's already done. Verse 12. It's not God will enable you. It's God has enabled you. Verse 13, it's not God will rescue you. God has rescued you. It's not he will transfer you. You have been transferred. It's not that you will have redemption. You have redemption. Your sins are forgiven now. I tell you what, this is so important for us to hear as Christians. God has enabled. God has rescued. God has redeemed. God has transferred. I want to say, if you ever meet somebody who says you need anything more than Jesus Christ and faith in him, I hope that as a word-drenched Christian, you'll just open your Bible, take them to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, and get them to read these verses. Let no one take it away from you, says Paul. Be assured, have full confidence. I mean, here we find a prayer that should be on our hearts and on our lips for one another. I want to tell you, God will answer this prayer, as his word is faithfully and lovingly proclaimed amongst us. Here on a Sunday, as you share one with one another in your gospel teams, in our kids and in our youth programs, as you read it for yourselves, let the word of God do its work. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would give us knowledge of your will, that we might have all spiritual understanding, that we might live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, having full assurance that you have done everything necessary to transfer us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the Son that you love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.